Good morning, all. So far, so good. This morning, I want to turn you to the 143rd Psalm, but I'm not going to get there directly. I'm sorry that I didn't get the time factor correct yesterday. I'm going to become longer-winded today. So, you can either say amen or oh my, your choice. I want to sort of begin with a story before I get into the text that is here. I appreciate you hearing Marty's background, so I thought maybe I'll just give you a little snapshot, a little small piece of mine. 45 years ago, you would have found me in a public school classroom teaching science. Teaching chemistry and physics. You need a chemistry teacher? If I retire, I'll let you know. I enjoyed science teaching, but it gave me the opportunity to appreciate how God has revealed himself in science. And I just wanted to speak about something. In physics, there's something that's known as trajectory. Now, I'm going to really press you here this early in the morning with a big 50-cent word, okay? I realize that, so just be patient. But, you know, I have found that when we talk about scientific principles, there's no scientist who's ever invented any of them. Scientists have only discovered what God has already put in place. And that is one of the marvelous things that when we look at a subject like that, because we see how everything is very carefully and precisely designed. In the rules of trajectory, the way that it's stated, and I hope I can still remember it all together, a body in motion will continue in motion in the same direction at the same speed unless it is acted upon by some other external force. Otherwise, it will continue on in exactly the same direction, going at exactly the same rate of speed unless something else comes upon it. And I thought about that as kind of a parable of sorts, if you will, about our Christian life. If we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and he has made that great an impact upon us, he has given us both a direction and, if you will, a rate of speed, some things that when we're first saved, you know, it goes a little bit slower. But he acts upon us in such a way that we can look at that and we realize that he has set us on a course. And as long as we do not allow other things to influence us, other things to change, either to redirect us in another way off the path that he has set us upon, or let's talk about things like discouragements and things that would cause us to retreat, things that would cause us, if you will, to slow down in that same direction. And we might be satisfied, well, Lord, I'm still in the same path. But the thing is, there are other factors about it that have changed. And a question of whether or not we realize that. My principle for you here this morning is that we need to recognize both the threat, but then also we ought to be thankful that the Lord has set us on a course where we can glorify him. He has opened the door. He has given us an opportunity. And you know, the other thing about that trajectory is, especially spiritually speaking, is it has a very clear destination. You know, we look forward to being with the Lord. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words, as Paul wrote to the Thessalonian believers. And that marvelous encouragement that we find there. What a great truth to think about that we are on a course and we know where it's going to take us. And by the grace of God, we look forward to that time, but in the meanwhile, we want to make sure that we maintain the course. And we want to make sure that we go in a way that is pleasing to him, and that's according to his will and purpose. As strange as that may seem, that brings me back to Psalm 143. Because when we come back to the scriptures that are there, and when I look at the 143rd Psalm, and I pick up at verse 8, if you will, because this is David's cry of asking God for direction in his life. And he realizes that there are certain things that are necessary here. And I've appreciated this portion in Psalm 143 from verse 8 because it kind of gives us something that we can get a hold of, a three-step process, if you will. And I'm just going to read through those verses, but then we will come back and we'll look at them a little more closely. If you found Psalm 143, and I begin at verse 8, and David says, "Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness." In the space of those verses, if you will, that are there, and we look at the principles that are given to us, there are three different steps. Let me just give you the overview, if I may. Because when we begin there, cause me to hear. And then, if you will, if I can make a little bit of a variation in verse 10, cause me to learn. And then thirdly, cause me to do. If you analyze it in that way, you have a very interesting picture of what it means that we might be on the right trajectory, if you will. And there is that closeness, there is that fellowship that is there. But the thing is, David puts himself in the place of a child. He puts himself in the place of a child to a father, of a student to a teacher, however you want to frame the work that is here. But when you begin, though, in this, and I come back to verse 8, because it begins with, first of all, of the things that I need to hear from God. There is a term that is used here, loving kindness, chesed, if you read it in the original Hebrew. And the loving kindness of God is a unique characteristic about God. It is something that sets him apart. You'll find that word about 29 times through the Old Testament scripture. You may find similarities in the New, but it is primarily an Old Testament principle that is given. But it is something where God has determined his own personal character. To me, when I say those words, it almost sounds strange, and it's not an effort to humanize by any means. But it is that he has determined how he is going to function, what his personality is going to be, and he is going to be true to those things. But in the process of doing that then, there is the matter in which he has determined for himself of how he will interact with his fallen creation, how he will interact with his chosen people, Israel, how he will interact even now today with those who are believers in the church age. And all of it is characterized by that one little brief Hebrew word, chesed, his loving kindness. When we think about the loving kindness of God, we can go back to the 36th Psalm, if you will. And in Psalm 36 and verse 7, there, if you will, please. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. Here is the motivation behind the acts of God's mercy, his loving kindness. Yesterday we were talking about his faithfulness. They fit hand and glove together. They're a part of all one fabric, if you will, that describes him, especially in his interaction with us. It is the Old Testament, God is love, when you read the word loving kindness. They're very similar in the character of those things. It is his motivation of love for us that provides his loving kindness. But his loving kindness is not just something theoretical, but it is eminently practical. It is literally God's love in action. It is a decision he has freely made of himself without constraint or obligation. He has chosen to interact with us in that matter. But it is also born out of a sense of his loyalty to the ones to whom he will extend it. Isn't it an amazing thing to think about that as we many times fail God, his loyalty towards us never fails. It is absolutely 100% consistent. It is unchanging. It is, and another way to define loving kindness is a faithful love. God's love towards us is ever faithful. He is the faithful God. We looked at that yesterday. But in those things, though, what amazing thing to love us, and yet we understand while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. the ultimate demonstration of the love of God. It is exercised in accordance with His word, according to His promises. It compels Him to act benevolently towards His children for their good and for His glory. But it also gives us then confidence and peace. And so then we can be glad that there is that confidence even expressed here in Psalm 36 and verse 7. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. You see, there we find safety and security that'll carry us through every trial. And it is because of what He has promised to do and His faithfulness towards us. I come back again to Psalm 143 now. And to look at these three stages, if you will, because we ought always be seeking the Lord's direction for our life. We can understand that if we choose our own, and I go back to the analogy of the trajectory, we choose our own way. We make the decisions, we look at the circumstances, we evaluate all the evidence, and we make a choice. But the thing is, as believers, though, we are committed to the path that He has for us, and not ourselves. And so we look to Him to provide that guidance. And David gives us the means by which we can get that input that we need in order to know that we are on the right path and so that we can experience the best of God's blessings upon our lives. First of all, it begins with cause me to hear. Psalm 143 and verse 8. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. For in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. We need to be very careful that we look for His way. I'm so glad we're not left to improvise on our own, that we are not left aimless, that we are left to be without direction or purpose in our lives. I appreciated Brother Marriott dealing with that matter. What a marvelous thing to know that we have purpose. There is a reason why we are here, and it's not for ourselves. It is the path that He gives us. So then, yes, there is a way that may seem right to us, but as you read there in Proverbs 16:25, it is going to be a failure because it is the way of death. I think also of Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 21 as well. And I don't know, sometimes I think we've quoted this, but I'm not sure that we've really paid close enough attention to it, if you will. Isaiah 30, 21, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Now if you just stop there, and I think so many times when we quote that verse, that's where we stop. But when you go to the next phrase that is there in Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 21, though, and as you rehearse it yet once more, it says, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. Now, do we grasp that? Do I grasp that correctly? I hope I do. You see, there is that reminder, this is the way. Oh, but I'm going off the, this is the way. Come back here. When you go to the left hand, when you go to the right, when you get off the straight and narrow, that appeal, come back, get on where the course to where you need to be. Get on the path where I can bless you. Get on the path that will glorify me. Come back to that place where you are serving the purpose for which you even exist. And to be faithful to that in a marvelous way. Time and again, when we go through the Old Testament scriptures, there's that challenge to find that right course, to be on the right trajectory, if I can use that term again. Back in the prophecy of Jeremiah, the 6th chapter, and as you read verse 16 there, and again, these are not unfamiliar passages. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. But again, if you stop short there, then you've not told the whole story there in Jeremiah either, any more than in Isaiah. Because there is that right way, isn't there? There is the Lord's pronouncement of those things, of the path that we ought to take. And yes, we ought not to despise the old paths. The old paths are proven. The old paths have demonstrated whether or not they are trustworthy and truthful. The old ways are not just something of history to be relegated in a closet someplace. I think about the changes that are going on in churches today and all the things that are more to accommodate the whims of men than it is to please God. What a shame to lose those things of value. My hobbies, and some folks know because we even talked about it here. I enjoy Baptist history. I collect it. And I'm always glad to go back and to see those saints from long ago and all the things that they endured, all the challenges that came, you know, even the divisions that were within. You know, the Welsh came on and they wanted to practice the laying on of hands to receive new members into the church. And the other Baptist said, we don't do that. And so the Welsh said, okay, we'll go. And they started 5 other churches outside of Philadelphia. And they just went on their way and they said, we'll part as friends. We're not going to cause a ruckus in this particular church along the way. Ask for the old paths. Where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, but. The last phrase. They say, we will not walk therein. The word will is so strong. We will assert our will above the will of God. It's the old thing, you know, in Philadelphia we have the expression, yeah, but. Okay? Maybe you have it in your part of the country, I don't know, but I know in Philadelphia you'll hear, yeah, but, you know, and you get that kind of, and you know what's coming, all right? You know. How many times do we say, yeah, but? Oh, maybe we didn't use the words, but the equivalent of them. We know what's right, but you know what has happened? Some other external force has come in and has taken you off that trajectory of walking with the Lord. And it may either move you in a different direction, oh, ever so small, ever so slight, nothing of any significance, nothing to worry about, no danger, don't look here. Oh, but it doesn't even have to change our course, does it? All it has to do is just slow us down a little bit. Oh, don't be so anxious. Don't be so quick. Don't be so, you ready? Dogmatic. Oh. Quite the contrary, we ought to be so humbled before God that we need His direction each and every day. There are people far greater recorded than us in the scripture who understood that need. Can I begin with the top of the heap, if you will? King Solomon's confession, if you will, and request when he was made king. In 1 Kings, the 3rd chapter, and I read verse 7, and Solomon is praying, and he says, and now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. A king would say such humble words? Oh, tough job being a king. You need all the help you can get, folks. In the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we need all the help He can give. And we need to seek it eagerly and anxiously. Later on in that same 3rd chapter of 1 Kings, you'll read also some other words of the king. In 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9, Solomon prays, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And verse 10 says in the speech, please the Lord, and Solomon had asked that thing. God gave him that wisdom. Well, it isn't just wisdom. The word there, if you will, and understanding, shemaya, hearing whom? He wanted to know the voice of God. He needed that direction in order to do the job, that I may discern between good and bad. See, when we lose discernment, we get off trajectory, don't we? We're off course. Either we lose it, or maybe we just forego it. Maybe we just kind of lay it aside because it has too much difficulty that comes along with it. It puts us in friction with people that we'd rather not have difficulties with. It puts us in a spot where we're kind of, you know, set apart in the minds of other people. Well, there's all of us and then there's him. And the understanding that is there, Solomon realized the great task that was before him. He wanted to come to that place like David, his father, here in Psalm 143. And when you read those words that are there in verse 8, cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. The use of the phrase, cause me, can I come back and just deal with that? It'll be repeated here in this portion of Scripture. Cause me. What moves me? Bring me to the place. David acknowledged that it was not always his habit. David acknowledged that it was not something that was commonplace. And he needed not only what God could provide, but he needed to be driven to seek it. He needed to be motivated. He needed to see more clearly both himself and the world in which he lived, like you and I have to see very clearly the world in which we live today and the ministry that we have and what impact we have upon it rather than the impact it has upon us. Time and again, I'm concerned. I've expressed it to my people. We've talked about it even somewhat here in conversation. The unbelieving world has more impact upon our people than we appreciate. If for no other reason, because of the constant bombardment, everywhere you look, everywhere you listen, every unsaved person you come across either in the workplace or in the community or wherever, and it is just a constant drumbeat that is there. And yet we are called to stand against those things and to stand up for the truth. I read back in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Those are the things that will keep us on course. Those are the things that ought to be a priority. Those are the things that cannot be compromised. Those are the things that cannot be bumped down in the list of priorities in our lives. And yet all those things happen, don't they? You see, the fear of the Lord is the place to begin. It's not the place to end. It's where you need to start, because it will then help us to see everything else more clearly, more correctly. It'll give us the perspective that the world knows nothing about whatsoever, has no grasp of it in any way. But you see, all this, though, and I come back here in Psalm 143, this is all our response to the loving kindness of our God. He initiates the process by showing himself in that love towards us, in that care that he shows, in the burden that he has for us. I come back to Psalm 143 there in the 8th verse. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. There's cause and effect, if you will, between those two phrases right there. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Let me go to the second one here, because even though I'm taking more time, it's still, I need to plow ahead. We may hear, but we may not take it to heart. How many times have you and I had people, and we know beyond any shadow of doubt, they're absolutely unsaved. And there's no question about they're lost. They're out there. And they'll come into our church and we say, oh, I'm going to preach a gospel message. I want to see that person come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we preach with all of our hearts, and we preach with all the grace that we can possibly muster, and we talk about what's going to happen to the lost, and we talk about what it means to be saved. We talk about what it means to have a life transformed by the power of God. And that very same person who came in a sinner leaves the same way. And you and I kind of go, what happened? What's wrong? From Psalm 143, you can hear, but what you really need is to know. And they're not the same thing. To know is to take something and to consider it seriously. It is to look at it for all that it is. It is the Word of God, not the words of men. It is to appreciate the divine character of it and then to appreciate its message. But the thing is, if we do not engage with it, if we do not consider it seriously, someone has said, I heard someone say recently, they said, you know, the task of meditation has been lost, even amongst believers. To be able to sit down, and yeah, we read. But the question isn't reading, what do you know? What have you garnered from what you have read? I've known people, Pastor Deer, I've read through my Bible umpteen times. And I say, praise the Lord, I'm glad to hear that. May I ask you a question? What did you learn? Now, please don't misunderstand. I appreciate people, you know, and it's a great thing to read through your Bible. But you see, if we just read for the sake of reading, then we're no better than the people who have prayer books in the pews. You know, they take the prayer book out and they go, let's go to page 55. This is our prayer for today. Let's read it together. Book closed, back in the back of the pew there again. Move on. We don't want to be mechanical about anything with God. We do not want to be guilty of going through what we call just going through the motions. Having an appearance but no substance. Reading the words but not taking the weight of what is really being said to heart. And oh yes, to allow it to affect us. To allow it to touch us as deeply as possible. You want to know how the world has affected believers? We have gone from the depths of understanding of God's Word to living just like the world does, superficially, just on the surface, just enough to have an appearance without anything real behind it whatsoever. David prays here, and as he prays, he is concerned because he realizes how dangerous it can be. Cause me to hear, that's where it begins. But then also, cause me to know in the middle of verse 8. The second step that is absolutely necessary. If we can get from hearing to knowing, then we are on course. Then we are going the right way. And we are going in a way that is going to be profitable spiritually for us and for others to whom we will be a witness. Because the Word of God has done its work in me first before I can bring it to someone else. For those of us who are pastors, may I appeal to you. Will you preach? Preach in the mirror first. Before you preach it to somebody else. Make sure that your heart has been touched by what God gave you to preach. Before we preach it to anyone else. Let me go on. I'm going to skip down to verse 10. Psalm 143:10. Teach me to do thy will. For thou art my God, thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. First, I need to hear. Secondly, I need to learn from what I've heard from God. Then thirdly, what God gives me is never just theoretical, it is always practical. It always has an application. One of the things that I have seen over my years where, in terms of how preaching has changed, and I was speaking before about superficiality, and let me just digress, you know, to the question of superficiality in the pulpit. We can preach a gospel message, but if we don't bring it down to an application, here's what God says. Do you understand it? Here's what you need to do in response to it. And folks, if you don't get to the third step, the first two are futile. They're just an academic exercise. And you know, I believe that there are too many pulpits, hopefully not in our circles, where preaching has become nothing more than just an academic exercise. I learned something from the Bible that I never knew before. Isn't that wonderful? Thank you very much, Pastor. See you next week. We can be great accumulators of knowledge. But the thing is, unless it's put to the road, it's made real in a practical application, then we have stopped short of God's intent for what His Word is to accomplish. And to that end then, cause me to do, show me how to obey, David says. It reminds me of James chapter 1, maybe you as well, verse 22. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Oh, what was the deceit? The hearing is enough. Stop there, no further, no application. Okay. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Someone has said that by the time our people reach the door exiting the church, they have already forgotten at least 50% of what the pastor preached. I hope that's not true. I pray that's not true. But you know, when you read the scriptures, though, if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Yeah, I only have to look at myself once a day, and that's when I shave. The rest of the day, it's somebody else's problem. It's not mine. But I understand, though, you know, I shave, and hey, you go on with the rest of the, you know, that's done, move on. And what we need to do is we need to see ourselves, hear me, not in some mirror. What we need to see is who and what we really are reflected by God's Word. Because that's going to be the most accurate rendition of who and what I really am. What I see in the mirror is not going to really be all that. It's not going to tell me all that I need to know about myself. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 31. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in Him. Verse 32. For who is God save the Lord? Who is a rock save our God? God is my strength and power. He maketh my way perfect. And the way that He does that is when I hear, and I understand, and I do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us here this morning to be doers of the word, not hearers only. You've given us all that we need in your word. And Lord, I pray, may we hear well. May you grant to us understanding so that we see ourselves accurately reflected in thy word. But, oh Lord, give us perhaps greater courage is what we need so that we do what you have said. Lord, bless thy word to us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.